Well, good morning. It's good to be together on this Thanksgiving weekend. It's especially special for us hosting family this weekend. Family all the way from North Carolina, Waterloo, Hamilton. Did I miss any cities? And who else is visiting from out of town? Anybody else from out of town that I didn't name? Anybody else? Yes? Welcome. Yes. Welcome. Yes, the Hall family is blessed, I tell you. You're incredibly blessed. I have some things on my heart that I feel are really important to share, and I'm gonna give you those, and I'll tell you when they come, okay? So that you just kind of maybe underline them, just like you do in your Bibles, you know, just underline those things, because there's just a few things, really, and sometimes I can get bogged down in a lot of stuff, and you can kind of miss those central points, and this morning I don't want you to miss the central points. And because time is short, let me just look. Is the clock changed? Need my glasses. Change back? Yes. A minute to midnight? It's a little foggy back there. Yes. So time is short, and no matter how you slice it, we've been praying for our dear Pastor Yax in Guatemala, and he's 98 years old. And his daughter Maria is flying there tomorrow from Halifax, and has been praying that her father would be alive, that she could see him one more time on this planet, on Earth. And so we've been praying into that. And but no matter where you slice it, time is very short. It's very short. And so I want to begin this morning, first of all, by telling you a funny story. And thanking my dear Darren and Joseph for these beautiful clothes up at the front. This is these clothes come from Africa. They come, you know, sometimes I watch Isaac walk into the meetings, Darren, and they dress so sharp, eh, don't they? And this one here, it's actually got a matching pair of pants, eh? But this comes all the way from Africa. Darren will have to tell me exactly where these come from. And I know there's stories behind them. But look at this. Look at the colors on this baby. Look at that. Isn't that beautiful? You know, just over here, just a couple weeks ago, standing over here, there was an opportunity after an evening meeting for prayer, and there were prayer teams all over, and I went up for prayer. Valerie and I went up for prayer. There were four of us in the prayer time, and this lady, precious lady that we've come to know a little bit, she's just really precious. She says, "I really see on you something," and all three of us that heard her speak, she got a thick French accent, beautiful French accent. She says, "You have a foreigner anointing," and I thought, I've never heard that before. I've never heard of anyone with a foreigner anointing. But then afterwards, she says, "Well, actually, I said forerunner, forerunner." But all three of us heard foreigner. And so I meet for prayer with some pastors and leaders every Tuesday morning, and at a Christian school here in the city. And when I look outside the window, because the students start arriving before our prayer meeting is over, and as I look out, I see the nations. As I look out, I see the nations, and I'm the happiest man alive right now, the happiest man, because when I was 17, I wanted to be a missionary. That was my heart, to be a missionary, and now the nations have come here. Just a week ago, we had the largest Canadian flag you've ever seen. It just filled this room. It was a huge, huge Canadian flag that we rolled out, and we held it all around, and all those that were here prayed in their language. And I want to take a count. I got to go back to the video and count, but I mean, right around that circle, including our dear Leo and even Mark in, what's the language there? Dutch. And he said, "You never prayed in Dutch before." It was amazing. Amazing. Yeah. So that was just an amazing time praying for our nation, the nation of Canada. You know, these stories again, okay, here's an underlined one. When we went out on the streets, what happened was there were meetings by night and then evangelism training during the day with people going out onto the streets, okay? One of my least favorite things, you know, is it has been all through the years. I've done it, but I mean, it's my least favorite thing, you know? The salesmen call it cold calling or something, right? You know, you're making, and you're walking up to total strangers, you know, talking to them. But so many beautiful things came out, but this is one to underline because I want to talk about John 17 and Jesus' prayer for unity. But there were two that went out on the streets, and they approached this lady, and the lady said afterwards, she said, "When you came towards us, we saw glows on your faces. Your faces were glowing." And they approached this lady, and discovered that she was on her way to make an appointment with MAID, Medical Assistance in Dying. She was on her way to make that appointment. And after they prayed with her, she said, I'm changing my appointment. That's just one story that came out. But what came out, two things. And if you got eyes to see and ears to hear, you're hearing the same things. In the prayer meeting this morning, in the prayer time this morning, we just, you know, talked for a few minutes and we learned again. We shared a couple of stories and we learned again of Aaron's, is it his soccer team? Who was in the prayer room for that? It was his soccer team, yeah. I won't go into all the details, except he used to be the only Christian on the team. Not anymore. Not anymore. And yesterday I heard a story from my dear nephew, Greg, and he said that the team that he's coaching writes scripture verses on their jersey, and they have a Bible study in the back of the bus on the way to the game. Like, come on. You know? The only ones that can't see this are those that are spiritually blind, you know? There's something happening all across the earth. There's something very beautiful happening. And so I wanted to tell you those stories because I feel like this morning is more about what you know, I'm going to talk to you about an offering. But it's the greatest offering that we can give. And you'll be pleased, just to put your heart at rest, we don't take up offerings here. You know, so it's not that kind of offering. We have boxes at the back, you know, but we do not take up offerings. But it's an offering of yourself. And the greatest fruitfulness of the message that I'm about to preach and just share with you just for a very short time, the greatest fruit that can come out of this message is you and a surrendered life. A surrendered life. It will produce fruit that will last. Jesus said, you will produce fruit that will last. And so that's the greatest thing I believe, and I can't do that, but the Holy Spirit can do that in all of our lives. He can bring us to that point and of surrender. And I'll just share a few more things as we move along. But let me start at the end of a passage of scripture. It's at the end of chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians. And I'm going to the last verse because these two chapters are so beautiful. Chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians. They're the most beautiful chapters on giving and on generosity in the whole of the Bible. They really are. I'll talk about a couple of these verses, but I wanted to go right to the end because what Paul does is he often breaks out in song. He breaks out in this, it's just I could see him doing it. You know, it's just that there's just this accumulation of the contemplation and consideration of the greatness of God, and then all of a sudden he just breaks out in a song. Have you ever done that? Just broken out in a song? I mean, you just can't contain it any longer. I remember years ago, I would walk the streets. I was singing this song, it'll never stop. It'll just get better. Let us rejoice in the Lord. And I just was overflowing with gratitude for the season that I was in at that time. And we're going to talk about seasons today, too. So this is Thanksgiving. So verse 15, the very last verse of chapter 9, it says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. The apostle bursts out in this song. It says, no other gift could correspond to the word unspeakable but Jesus. No other word. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. The Message translation says, thanks be to God for his gift no one can put into words. And another translation says, which is precious beyond words. Precious beyond words. If I've learned anything over 50 years, and I said last week, I shared with you how 50 years ago I was lost, and now I'm found. 50 years ago, I was lost at this time, Thanksgiving weekend. It was not a good weekend for me. I rode on the back of a motorcycle. I had just taken some stuff to numb whatever pain I was in, and I was on the back of this motorcycle, and I thought, you know, he's driving through the rain, and I wondered, you know, what if he crashes? And it was back in the days where stickers, you know, Jesus stickers were everywhere, and on the back of his helmet were all these Jesus stickers, you know, right on the, and here I am going through this storm, reading these scriptures, but lost as can be, knowing that if we were to crash, that I was not going to go to heaven. There was no way I would go to heaven. And so I was lost, and that was Thanksgiving weekend 50 years ago. So excuse me while I just kind of, you know, think about these things for a little while. But I know between Thanksgiving and probably early November, I know what I did. I know where I did. I know where I surrendered my life to Jesus. I know where I got down on my knees and just gave it. You know, I was in a desperate state. It got worse after Thanksgiving. I was almost killed. And then I, on the third floor of the mission, I get down on my knees and I said, Jesus, you know, I just cried out to him and I woke up a different man. You know, he's in the business of transforming people. So I've spent a couple of times this past couple of weeks down at the mission. And so what we learned was, when Tommy Zito was here, what we learned was that people are way more approachable than we ever imagined. And that's partly this season that we're in right now. There is a softening of hearts occurring right now. And the other thing that we learned is that we get invited into conversations that people are having internally. They're having these conversations. Like one guy, I said, I was just asking God, how can I get close to you? Like his internal conversation is, how can I get close to you? You know? And others opened up about their situation. And then we're incredibly receptive to being prayed for. And so down at the mission, it's a real easy place for me because I'm standing there on Daly Street and I'm looking up at the mission and I just point up to the third floor. And that's where it all happened, right there. The old part of the mission, the third floor. But you know, the sadness is that the mission has gone, you know, has become a place where people get medical treatment, they get help for mental illness, they get help for all kinds of things, but the gospel not so much. You know, it's not the way it began. You know, they've gone a different way. Whereas this past summer, we were just, Joseph can attest to this, he preached there at the Salvation Army down on George Street, and they have opened their doors once again to the gospel. They went into the chapel that was just smelling terribly. Men were just sleeping in there, and it was just a dirty, dirty, dirty room. They cleaned it all up. They put the cross back in its place, and they have chapel services every day. And not only that, the head office came down and gave my friend Jim Mercer, the chaplain there, permission to just preach the gospel, to take the gospel back. They interviewed people throughout the Salvation Army, and they only heard the name of Jesus twice. They only heard once from my friend Jim and once from someone else. There are hundreds and hundreds of people employed by the Salvation Army. They go out on the streets. They do great things. They do great things. But only the gospel can transform a life. Only the gospel can change a man's heart. Only the gospel can give eternal life. Only the gospel makes all the difference. And so let me just bounce around and just rejoice for a little while. We used to have a bus, Ken. Remember that? I was reminded of the bus. And I'll tell you, I believe that we're in a season right now. If a bus were to pull up to the mission, that we could fill that bus. And I think it would change things around here a little bit, you know? It might just, you know, it would certainly invite some wonderful conversation. I just love the conversations. I was ready to leave the mission last week. I was down on Daly Avenue I met this dear, precious girl. I'm going to tell you these stories because they're not to brag, but they're to instill in us a confidence. I'm going to tell you, first of all, what's the number one reason why we don't share our faith? What's the number one reason? Fear. Fear is the number one reason. And the second reason Tommy Zito taught us was simply, do I have my card here? It's in French. Look at that. Who speaks French? Here we go. Is they don't know how to effectively, we don't know how to effectively share our faith. So those are the two reasons we're most less, apt to share our faith. So I'm down on Daly Avenue and I met a few people and prayed with them. And the other thing is people are so welcome. They welcome prayer. So there was this dear girl it's an African nation. Cameroon, thank you, Cameroon. And so she has a cross on, and that's also a very good, place to start, you know, is when someone has a cross, you got a point of connection, a point of conversation. But this is the question that we use this very short script, and I'm going to do it here this morning because people come to church, and every single one of you here is wide open. I mean, your hearts are not hardened. You're not closed. You know, you're here and you want, you know, you want to follow Jesus. You want more of the Lord, you know, but maybe you've never had it explained to you, or you don't understand, some of the basic things. And so I talked last week about Pastor Yaks being 98 years old, and because I like people to understand that that no matter where you slice it, the run is short, okay? Whether it's 98 years or 23 years, the mountain climber that fell to his death off of El Capitan in California just a week or so ago, a week and a half ago, you know, 23 years old. And then we've been praying for the dear family of Sharon and Jim, you know, who just lost their son, 39 years old, eh? 39 years old. We've been praying for that family. And so keep them in your prayers. If you're not on the prayer team email list, you can get on it, just see Valerie. But we've been praying for these people. But no matter where you slice it, it's short. And so the first question you say, you know, my name's Chuck. You know, I just have two quick things to ask you. Do you know that God loves you you know he has a plan for your life? And then you say, can I pray for you? That's really amazing. It's so precious because the ground gets softer. It gets softer. Not many people, I don't think I've had anybody tell me I couldn't pray with them. You know, and you don't really ask permission either. You just begin to pray. You don't have to close your eyes. You don't have to get spooky or anything. Just pray for them. And there's a softening that occurs. And then you say this. Before I go, I want to ask you a really quick question. If you were to die today, God forbid that should happen, but do you know without a shadow of doubt that you would go straight to heaven? Now, I want to ask everybody in this room that question. It's just a very simple question, but do you know without a shadow of a doubt that if you were to die today when you leave this place, that you would go to heaven? And if you would answer that question, there would be some in here, there'd be a variety of answers, but very often, you know, an answer might be something like, well, I have lived a good life, you know, I've lived a good life, or I've tried to live a good life, I've tried to be a good person. And then you say to the person, you just simply say this, you say, can I share with you three things the Bible says? So here's some authority here. It's not Chuck speaking, it's the Bible. That's why you can read this thing. You know, you can just, you know, I mean, you can fumble through things in life. I'm going to fumble through this message this morning, but you are going to leave different, and I'm going to leave different because it's not the same time it was yesterday. This is not the same time. We're in a whole different time. And no matter where you slice it, I mean, you know, what we ought to be is excited that we're alive at such a time as this, that God has given us this time right now, every single one of us, from the youngest to the oldest, he's given us his time. So here, I just want to tell you three things the Bible says really quick. Listen carefully, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Most people will agree with this, believe it or not. Most people know they're sinners. I know it, you know it, they know it. Everybody knows we've messed up, we've fallen short. Right, David? We all have. The second thing, sorry to pick on you. I love that guy. The second thing, it says, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, the free gift of God. And then the Bible says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You're a whosoever, right? You're a whosoever. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord. And so is there any reason right now why you would not want to receive that free gift of eternal life, to know for sure that you're going to heaven? Would you pray this prayer, Jesus? And I'm going to pray it out, and if you could pray it in your heart, but then the Bible says that with your mouth with the mouth we confess, with the heart we believe, and with the mouth we confess. So you got to tell somebody after you do this, okay? And a lot of people are critical of this, and they say, well, that's just a simple prayer. I tell you, people are doing really a lot worse with their language and things that they're doing, you know, than to have someone come up. And you know what it says? The first thing it says on the training, two reasons why people don't share their faith: fear, and they don't know how to do it effectively. So five guidelines. Smile ridiculously. Smile ridiculously. And so that's what these guys did. They were glowing, and they walked through, and this lady was ready to go and take her life, and she changed her mind. Lord, pray with me in your heart. Just pray it. You can pray it out loud if you want, but just this is for anyone that can't say with certainty that if you were to walk outside here today and you were to die, that you would go straight to heaven. So just pray this. Jesus, come into my heart, forgive me of my sins, wash me, change me, and set me free. Let me never be the same again. Jesus, I believe you died for me and rose from the dead. Help me to live for you and fulfill everything you've called me to do. I thank you that I'm now forgiven and on my way to heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. And then you tell the person, as a minister of the gospel, I tell you today that your sins are forgiven. They're forgiven you right now, and you can know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. And remember, when you mess up, don't run from God, but run to him. Isn't that beautiful? I tell you, salvation belongs to the Lord. I prayed, when I got down on the third floor of the mission, I prayed, I said, I want what Daryl has. That's what I remember praying, you know? And I got the whole package, you know? I got the whole package, you know? Because Daryl was a follower of Jesus, and I wanted what Daryl had, and so I became a follower of Jesus. I woke up the next morning, the sky was blue, everything changed. Everything changed. I remember standing in the lobby at the Union Mission, and I felt clean for the very first time in my life. I never knew what clean felt like. I told you last week that Sunday mornings were the worst day of my week, the worst day of the week. They were. I mean, maybe because I was raised, you know, in a religious family. You know, I'd even go as far as to say, to some extent, a believing family. But Sunday mornings, I was in rebellion. I wasn't going to any church. And I would wake up and I'd be so depressed. You know, it was the worst day of my life as a lost person, you know. So here we go. I want to share some important things with you today. You know, the maple trees on my property, I'm told that they have between 100,000 and 200,000 leaves per tree. I was going to get my grandchildren to go out and count how many maple trees I have on my property. I might still get them to do that. But I know what it is to blow those leaves, you know. Nobody can tell me that God is not extravagant, you know, that he's not over the top. You know, he is over the top. He is over the top. Not only for this life, but for eternity. He's called us to be his kids, you know. So Jesus said this. He said, you know, when we asked the question, what time is it? He said, in John 4:35, he said, don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. So it's harvest time. That's what time it is right now. It's harvest time. It's harvest time. And we're hearing these stories. And they actually build faith. You know, they get us excited because, you know, it's just happening all over. And I want to talk particularly about Ottawa in just a moment. But Matthew 9:38 says, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out laborers into the harvest. You know, God often intends us to be the answer to our own prayers. You know that? You know. And one of the things that came out of the meetings with Evangelist Tommy Zito was this cry for the lost. And I want to tell you, there's two things about Tommy that I've appreciated from the time I first met him. He's a true evangelist. He's one of the fivefold ministries that's listed in Ephesians. But Tommy, I told him this too. I said, you are generous. There's a generosity and a humility in your life. And part of the generosity is the degree to which he gives away. I mean, he's just passionate, and he's sharing that passion with all of us, you know, a passion for the lost, a passion, you know, like for those that are outside this building, you know, a passion for those that are in our neighborhood, a passion for those that are not yet found. And this cry for the lost is such an important one. And one person shared with me how they had lost that, and they've cried out to God to restore that. And there's just something about, I think it did all of our hearts good to pray for the lost, to pray for the lost, you know. So there's a couple of scriptures. Let me see if I can find them, and then I'll go back. This is from Job. I was reading just recently in Job, and it's similar to the one I've often quoted out of Proverbs, but let me read it to you. In Job 31, verses 29 and 30, it says, if I have rejoiced at my enemy's misfortune or gloated over the trouble that came to him, I have not allowed my mouth to sin by invoking a curse against their life. This is what Job is defending himself. But he says, if I have rejoiced over my enemy's misfortune or gloated over the trouble that came to him. And this is the one that convicted my heart more than once. You know, sometimes we have to repent more than once. Because we sin more than once, you know. And so this was the scripture that I had to repent over was Proverbs 24:17. Do not gloat when your enemy falls. When they stumble, do not let your heart rejoice. And so the gloat means this. This is the word gloat. We don't use that word too often, but it means to feel or express great pleasure or satisfaction over another's misfortune with smugness or malignant pleasure. Now, The reason repentance is important is because we cannot see lost people well if we're full of judgment. We just don't see people. We don't see people in general well when we're full of judgment. So Proverbs 4:23 is my life scripture. Above all else, guard your heart, for from it springs the wellsprings of life. From the heart. But I do a lot of repentance, you know. I do a lot of repentance and then intercession. You know, repentance can turn into intercession. So if you're a person that people judge, but you run into someone like me, you're gonna get a lot of prayer, you know. You're gonna get intercession. First, you're going to get some judgment because it rises up because we're connoisseurs. We become connoisseurs in the kingdom of God. I hope I get to tell you about Count Zinzendorf in a moment, but we become these connoisseurs where I like this and I don't like that. The whole unity movement is like it's a work of the Spirit, but it takes some cooperation on our part. How we think about one another, how generous or how stingy we are with our thoughts. And so I'm sitting in my living room and sitting with this other guy and I'm talking and one guy tells me, he says, well, I think they pray too loud, those meetings. Another guy said, well, I don't really like the way that they pray, that grouping of people prays. And I thought, man, I've not even, my list is so long, you know, to the challenges to unity. Those aren't even on my list, you know. They're not on my list. And so gloating. Repent. Count Zinzendorf is one of my favorite persons because he, first of all, I've been to Germany twice, the Herrenhut, the community that he established there. So he was born in 1700, just to give some framework here. He was born in 1700. At the age of 4, he gave his life to Jesus. He was passionately in love with Jesus his whole life, from age 4, maybe even earlier. But at age 4, he remembers just becoming a lover of Jesus. And, you know, but at the age of 20, something happened in Count Zinzendorf's life. He was doing some studying with tutors, and he was in a place called, let me see if I've got it here. Anyway, oh my goodness, that didn't get pasted on there, but that's okay. So he was in an art museum, and he saw a picture of Jesus with the crown of thorns, and it was a famous piece of art, and underneath there was a caption, you know, this I have done for you, what have you done for me, you know, what have you done for me, and so Zinzendorf made, at the age of 20, he committed his life to both listen to the Lord and to do what the Lord asked him to do. To listen and to obey, simply underline two times, underline. To simply listen and to obey. Because you know the assignments that God gives us are all so different. I hate guilt motivation, okay? So if you leave this here and you feel guilty because you're not going down on the mission, you're not sharing enough of your faith, well, get rid of that and be motivated by the Spirit of God within you. That's enough motivation. He loves people enough for all of us. You know, he loves them, and he is able to love through us. He's able to do that through us, but don't be motivated by guilt. You have assignments. Listen to the Lord and do the assignments that he's called you to. But so this was a fresh commitment, but he didn't know what was coming. He had no idea what was coming or what the Lord would ask of him. But what the Lord asked him, he owned some property in Germany, and he opened up his property to those that were being persecuted. There was the Protestants that were being persecuted, fled their land, including where my forefathers came from. And I often think to myself, well, maybe some of my forefathers stayed, you know, and some left, you know. So anyway, that's another story, but they fled to a place. They left Moravia, a place, and they were called Moravians because they ended up in a place in Germany. And Count Zinzendorf welcomed them. This was the first thing that happened, but he didn't know what he was getting himself into. But he had committed to doing what the Lord asked him to do, and so he opened his doors. And these people came from all over. They came from all over. But there was such division, there was such bickering over doctrine and over all kinds of differences that they shared from their particular groupings, you know, and sects. They came to sects. There we go. They came together, and there was a point where more people were coming to the community, and some that were in the community said, "Don't come." You know, they just were actually turning people away. They didn't want them to come. There was already enough division in that community. But Count Zinzendorf prayed, and he understood Jesus' prayer in John 17, Jesus prayed that we would be one, that there would be a unity that the world would see and believe, that they would see. And you can underline this, because this is where we get to play. This is where we get to participate. This is where we get to be a part of this unity. Again, it takes participation on our part, you know. And so Zinzendorf said yes to God, and he welcomed all these people, and even with their bickering and they're not getting along with one another, but he welcomed them into the community. And the result, let me just, I guess I'm not going to be able to turn to it. Here we go. This is it. I got it. So he welcomed them into the community. And in August, on August 13, 1727, something very profound happened. And I'm going to tell you about that, and I'm going to kind of pull a few things together and kind of wind up in a minute. But I want you to remember Acts 1:8 and Acts 8:1, okay? Acts 1:8 and Acts 8:1. Maybe someone could look up Acts over on this side, anybody at all, Acts 1:8, and somebody on this side could look up Acts 8:1. Okay, can you do that for me? And we'll get to that in just a moment. But on August 13, 1727, something profound happened. And in their diary, in his diary, this was written: no one present could tell exactly what happened on that Wednesday morning. At the specifically called communion service, the fire of God fell, and the glory of the Lord came upon several hundred refugees so powerfully that they hardly knew if they were on earth or in heaven. One of them described the experience by writing, "Church history abounds in records of special outpourings of the Holy Spirit. And verily, the 13th of August, 1727 was the day of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We saw the hand of God and his wonders. The Holy Spirit came upon us, and in those days, signs and wonders took place in our midst. From that time, scarcely a day passed when we beheld his almighty workings among us, the activities of heaven." I love the activities of heaven. Pay attention to the activities of heaven. He's working. He's working. I mean, this is not a work of man, you know. Like, this is something that God's doing, you know. The softening of a man's heart is not a work that you can do. It's not a work that I could do, except through prayer. We can pray a softening. Begin to pray for your neighbors by name. Just put their names down and pray over them. Just pray over them. Pray over them. And then watch for an opportunity. Pray and then watch. But the softening of the heart is a key one, because it'll alleviate some of the fear, too, when you find out they're way more willing to hear what you have to talk about, you know. And you've experienced that, Joel. You know what I'm talking about. And so there are going to be, and you know, it invites us in. I was ready to drive my car away on Daly Avenue. I got into my car, and it was like Tommy Zito's story a little bit, but because he tells his story about a guy and that he would drive to work with every day, and the Lord said, "Talk to him about me. Talk to him about me." You know, just that gentle. You've all heard that gentle voice. That's not your voice. It sounds like your voice, right? It goes through your head like your voice, but it's the Holy Spirit. Talk to that guy. Talk to him. Just tell him about me. Tell him about me. And Tommy didn't, and that's a whole other story. But I'm sitting on Daly Avenue in my car. I just, you know, had just gone around the mission, talked to probably, I don't know how many. I'm not going to tell you how many, but just a number of people. Came back to my car, got in my car. I might even call Val, you know, just check in and say, you know, tell her I was on my way home or whatever. But I'm sitting in my car, and I look over, and there's a guy sitting on the curb. And I heard that little voice, you know, like, just, and like, why not? You know, like, why not? Like, why not? Maybe it's better I just give in to that than not give in to that, you know? We've all lived with regret, right? You know, so I get out of my car, and I walk over, and as I'm approaching him, he's got a cross. So that's a great starting point, you know, the cross, you know, but this guy was quoting scripture. He could quote scripture. It was so amazing what he could do. He's a First Nations Mohawk man, and just a beautiful individual. And I got to hear things, part of his story. But when I asked him about heaven, he couldn't answer with certainty. He couldn't say with certainty. Although, there's no one who wants to go to heaven more than this guy. He's not some lost. He's not some guy that would rather live in darkness than light. You know, he's not somebody that says, "No, I don't want this gospel stuff." He says, "Yes, I do. I do." And there he, right there, prays with me. We leave the results with God, you know. But just for those that are wondering, when we did this on the streets, we had this, and I had some of these too, so I gave some up. But a small card with a QR code, and the person would go use their phone, and they would just go to there, and they would get a welcome into the family. There'd be, in this case, it was Tommy Zito, just welcoming people to the family of God. And then a free Bible was available there, and then a list of all the churches in the area. So that was really cool. One lady I met, I was able to pass on her information. She's living, ironically enough, on the third floor of the Union Mission. And she had left the Lord as a young person. She lost her, as a younger woman, actually, I should say. She lost her son. So, I mean, it was just a tragic situation, and she left God. She walked away from God. And now she wants to come back. And so she said, do you know, and she asked for a Pentecostal church. So I said, yeah, I got my friends, Sebastian and Genesis just came from South America. They're Pentecostal, you know. And so I get in touch with him, and he's going to go down to the third floor of the Union Mission for Men and invite her to his church. Man, it's just so the Holy Spirit fell. They referred to that day, August 1727, they referred to it as the day we learned to love. They came to be known as the day we learned to love. And you know what came out of this? When a young man at the age of 20 surrendered his life in a fresh and a new way, he says, Lord, I just want to, I've loved you, I've done a lot, but from this point on, I want to hear what you say, and I want to do what you ask me to do. At the age of 20, he didn't know what he was signing up for, but what ended up coming out of this, out of his love for these people, and out of the unity that they came, out of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and the love that they began to show to one another, a prayer meeting began that lasted for 100 years. Around the clock, nonstop. The prayer room was never empty. For 100 years, prayer came out of this. It also raised up missionaries all over the world, young missionaries, Moravian missionaries, that sold themselves into slavery. They asked themselves, what time is it? What time is it? These slaves were not allowing any preachers to go to the West Indies, to these islands. There were no preachers. They wanted to keep the gospel as far away from these men as they could. But these men went in as slaves to preach the gospel among them. Also, they crossed the ocean, and the Moravians influenced the Wesley brothers that brought the gospel to North America. I almost feel like my salvation could be traced to the Wesleys. You know, and some of yours as well. But, you know, and so here was the Moravians that influenced the Wesleys, who brought the gospel to, you know, were very powerfully influential in bringing the gospel to North America. It's so good, eh? So where are we going to end? We're going to end in John 17. Let me turn to John 17. Oh, yeah, okay. We'll hear those scriptures. Thank you so much for that. Let me turn to John 17. Let's hear Acts 1, verse 8. Who's got it? Nice and loud. Whichever side. Who's got Acts 1:8? Okay, yep, way back there. Yep, nice and loud.
But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.
Wonderful, wonderful. So the Holy Spirit. So next, 8 verse 1. Beautiful. You know, so Zinzendorf could not have foreseen what was about to come. But as a result of his commitment to the Lord, the gospel spread. It spread all over. It went all over. I want to conclude with, I said John 17. I want to just make, I'm not going to go to John 17. You can read that. What I want you to see in John 17 is simply that Jesus said that the world would behold something. They would behold the oneness of the people of God, and they would believe that this would be a testament to the world. This would be something that the world would behold. And there's a level of maturity coming to the body of Christ that I've never seen in 50 years. I've been a Christian for 50 years. I've not seen the level of maturity that's coming to the body of Christ. In Ephesians 4, where it lists the fivefold ministry, let me just, without my glasses, it gets a little foggy back there, and plus it's a minute to 12. It's 11:56, so I still have a few minutes. Let me take you back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to hear what you're saying. I pray that we would hear what the Spirit is saying. And I want to end on this note, because this is the note that I want you to underline. And I'm going to have Joanne come up in just a minute. She's going to give a brief testimony. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, starting at verse 1, it says, "Now, brothers, we do not want you, we want you to know about the grace of God that's given to the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial and overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I tell you that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded for us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints." And verse 5 says this, it says, "They did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will." I want you to just, if you want to say it out loud, you can. Can everybody say first, first? First. They gave themselves first to the Lord. So I want you to just think about that word first, and then I want to turn over to Revelation chapter 2 and read these verses. Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love." Everybody say first. "Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first." First. Joanne, come on up and give that beautiful testimony. You shared that on Parliament Hill. The two things, yours and the person that shared with me how the Lord was restoring a heart for the lost. You know, those two things, you know, and but this is the other piece that's so, so important, and I appreciate it. So just take a few minutes to...
Hi, I'm Joanne. One of the things the Lord did for me when Tommy came and in Parliament is I feel like he really restored me back to my first love. I've been a Christian for quite a while, and I was saved in the revival in the 70s. And we were just so on fire for God. We would do anything to see people come to know God. And one of the things he did to me with Tommy this week and just being on the Parliament is to, he restored that back to me, that first love, because we can put him on the shelf. We can just not, I don't know how to even say, just, I think I was asleep for a while. And so I'm just so excited for God. I really am. And on the Hill, one of the things that he did was exactly that. But there was a young man named Matthew. And he was prayed for, and he was maybe, I don't know, maybe 20. He was very high on drugs. And I really felt in my heart to go over to him and ask him if he wanted to come over or want us to pray and stuff like that. And there was several of us that prayed with this young man. And he was in tears. And he actually came over to the flag, and he held the flag, and he put his hand up in the air. And I thought, oh my God, like, Lord, if this was just meant for that one soul that day, it was worth it all. And so I don't know where Matthew is today, but I do want just to pray for this young man. He was crying, and I know that God touched his heart. So I just want to say that I just thank God so much for what he's done in my heart, and I've been changed because of Tommy. Like, he really did. He really had a heart for us too, for the souls. And so I just thank God.
I'm going to get Valerie to come on up with me. I want to do this for all of us, but I want Valerie to join us. Joanne, we're going to pray for you. And, you know, the fivefold ministry, it says, if you go back to Ephesians 4 and you read this, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. That's what they're for, you know. And when an evangelist gets around, everybody catches something of that. There's something that's deposited in the body. We need all fivefold ministries. We have an apostle. We have a number of apostles probably in the city, but Isaac Gimba is definitely an apostle. He's an apostle in this city. I love the guys, Ken, Donnie, and those guys used to call an apostle architecturally anointed. And I've sat with Isaac just recently. We sat. That's why I say this maturity that's coming to the body of Christ, I've never beheld with my eyes. In 50 years, we've walked away so easily from one another. We've broken fellowship with one another. We've had differences that we just call them irreconcilable. It's changing. And the fivefold ministries brings a maturity to the body of Christ. And I'm just, I all I want you to do is what I'm doing. Drink. Receive. Just drink of the Lord. Just take him in. Take all of him, not some of him. And so we're going to pray for Joanne, and we're going to pray for dear Matthew. And we're going to pray for her, but I want you to enter into this prayer with us, okay? That we're all committing ourselves to this first love, this return to the first works, doing the first things again, having this first love again burning in our hearts. And so, Valerie, would you pray? You know, I told Val, I came home the other day. I know. I came home the other day and said, Val, I want you to come down to the mission with me, you know, because there's these precious young ladies there. This lady that just got to Canada, she's like a child. I thought she was Ethiopian. She looked like she has that face, that radiant, beautiful face. Just arrived in our country. She needs people like you and people like me, you know. She needs the bus to pick her up at the mission and bring her here, you know, so we can have lunch together, so she can meet Canadians but meet believers and come into the family of God. So I just want to do some hanging out down there. Anybody else want to join me? I welcome you as well. And I know these guys, Joel, I bless those guys. Well, there you are up there, sorry. Joel and Nava, I love you guys so much. You are privileged, you know, to be alive at such a time as this. You really are. I thought the Jesus People movement was it, you know, and it was it at the time. It was it. It was the going thing. People would walk into the salt cellar, which was an underground, used to be a bar, but it was there. The gospel was going for people would walk in there and get saved. They would become Christians. There was a season of the Lord visiting in a powerful way. But this is so much bigger and so much more precious because it has this. Yeah, well, it doesn't have very many hands of men on it. It's got the hands of God all over it. And anyway, we're going to pray.
Oh, thank you, Father. Lord, on this Thanksgiving weekend, Lord, we just want to say thank you from the depths of our hearts. Lord, the spirit that's being poured out, Lord, we don't always see behind the scenes, but Father, we are hearing the good things you're doing. And Father, thank you for Joanne. Thank you for the testimony of returning her to her first love. Lord, I pray that would be for all of us. Lord, that we would, Lord, have remembrance of those first days with you and the excitement and the love. Father, return that to all of us, Lord. Yeah, thank you, Father. And Lord, we want to pray for Joanne, Lord. Thank you that you have done that for her. And Lord, I pray for ears to hear, Lord, that she would hear what you're saying and walk in what you're asking her to do. Lord, it's different for each one of us. So Father, I pray that we would be sensitive to hearing you, Lord. Open our ears and stop the blockage, Father. I pray that over me as well, Father, that we'd hear you clearly. Yeah, thank you for eyes to see Matthew. Lord, your eyes are on him even now. So, Lord, we do pray for him. We lift him before your throne of grace and say thank you. Lord, he's in your hands. Lord, we pray that you would surround, you'd minister to him, Lord. You'd send your angels to minister to this heir of salvation. And, Lord, that you would send your people. Thank you for your church here on earth, Lord. Yes, surround him. Surround him. Protect him in the name of Jesus. Yeah. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah.